Thank you for listening to the weekly messages of New Providence Primitive Baptist Church. To subscribe to our podcast, hear other messages, or learn more about us, please visit nppbc.com.
Amen. How many would say today that you're blessed?
Amen.
Turn with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew, chapter number 5. I've really prayed about this and appreciate the unction that God has given us so far. Matthew chapter number 5, we preached Wednesday night on verses 1 and 2 about following Jesus. And this morning we're going to begin on what's called the Beatitudes. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. When you look at the next 3 to 4 chapters of Matthew from chapter 5 up through chapter number 7, it's all red letters.
Right.
I'm just going to have to say that we could probably focus on the next 3 chapters for the rest of our life and probably not get very far. We barely scratched the surface the way it is, but I am so glad for the words of God that Jesus Christ spoke. Matthew chapter number 5, we're going to begin at verse number 1 and just read a few verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Bow with us. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray you would open it up unto us, to every heart, that we might receive this truth and be changed by it. I fear today that so many, Lord, are allowing external circumstances to drive, Lord, what they consider to be blessed. But open our heart to the truth of this, that we might see truly what you meant. Help us as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Sermon on the Mount certainly goes, as we said, for several chapters, and I pray that he'll let us look deeper into each of these things within this sermon. But specifically, he began with what many call the Beatitudes. The blessed are they's. Those 8 directives that Christ gave that were different than what any had heard before.
Right.
So different than what man thinks today. The words of Christ that he opened up his earthly ministry as given to us by Matthew are treasures that each one of them, each one of those 8, and we'll take them individually or as oft as we can, but what I want us to see today is the importance of what Jesus began this sermon with. Matthew, or Levi, we hear him called in the book of Luke, as he sat at customs, he was a tax collector, probably a chief of the tax collectors, a publican. And the Bible said that Jesus came by Matthew one day and he said two words. He said, "Follow me." And old Levi laid down everything and he got up and he followed Christ. He left his occupation behind. Now this wasn't unusual. He had told the same thing to a bunch of fishermen just shortly before. And they threw their nets down and they followed Jesus. Matthew tells us of the genealogy from Abraham all the way to Christ. Matthew gave us the information concerning the birth of Christ and how God had spoke to Joseph and Mary both, how the wise men visited Christ there when he was a babe. He also tells us about the one that would come preparing the way of the Lord, John the Baptist, and how that John the Baptist declared him to be the Son of God, which took away the sins of the world. And we find here as Matthew gets to this particular part, having spoke concerning his calling of the 12 disciples, that while in Galilee, Jesus climbs a mountain. And there as he finds a place where he can then speak to the multitude that was listening, he opens his mouth and he begins to teach. Now, a person said to me actually one time, said, "Boy, I would have loved to have heard Jesus speak." And though I've never heard his voice with my ear, I want to be clear that I have heard him speak.
Amen. Amen. Right.
And may I say, never a man spake like this man.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
So I can say what the disciples said. That Christ speaks. And in the power of his voice, light became light. And the earth took a form.
That's right.
And the mountain separated from the seas. Yeah. At his voice, he made the birds and the fish,
yes,
the animals, and me and you.
Right.
And that was just by his voice.
Right. That's right.
He spoke, and these things that were nothing before were.
Yes. Right.
May I say today that when Christ speaks, something happens. To those that know him, there is a living in the Word of God. It's not dead. Somehow, supernaturally, you see, and I realize there may be some among us that are on the outside looking in, but bear with us for a minute.
Bless him, Lord.
Allow yourself for just a moment to think that there is something supernatural about what is being said. To the lost, their ears are but deaf, their eyes yet blind, and it is only at that point the Holy Spirit begins to open those eyes and to loose the hearing and the ear of the heart that we can truly receive the voice of God, the Word of God. Well, I'm wanting to go a different way now. There is an easy believism that is taught. God have mercy on someone that would stand in a pulpit and declare you saved by your own raising of a hand.
Bless him, Lord.
Let me be clear. I don't have the power to save anybody.
Right.
If you don't get born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, converted and made a new creature, you're still lost.
Amen.
The words of Jesus Christ were clear. But there was only some that could hear them.
Right.
There was a great number of people that turned them off, tuned them out, and heard nothing, and died without Christ, even though he was among them and spoke his holy word. as he stood on that mountain that day and he began to teach them what a wondrous truth he began with. What we'll find here in the next 10 or so verses as Jesus shared with them what we know as the Beatitudes. I'm just going to refer to them today as those things that ensure we're blessed. Jesus began to share with them some truths that they had never heard. Some things that to the world are paradoxical in the least. For some of us, I thought I would jot down the definition of a paradox. Let me read that to you. It is a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, and yet is perhaps true. It's a paradox. You'll find that the very first of these blessed statements are paradoxes. Let me give you that one as an example, though I don't plan on preaching that this morning. What I want you to get this morning is what Jesus was trying to share overall. And then maybe we'll tackle them each as we begin that again tonight. But he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The statement is that it's the poor in spirit that have the greatest riches. That's the paradox. Where in their minds, what they thought was the rich among them, the educated among them, the rulers among them, were those that were most likely to inherit the kingdom of heaven or to be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus comes along and the very first thing that he says is, no, it has nothing to do with a man's status in this world. What it has to do is the condition of one's heart. And it's not the highness of one's heart, but it's the lowness of one's heart. Completely different than anything they had ever heard. And yet what Jesus is saying as he begins his earthly ministry with this sermon is, blessed are they that are like this. And then he gives these 8 different characteristics, 8 different graces, principal graces of a Christian life. And we'll look at each one of them, God willing. But I want to start this morning and say to you that what Jesus was doing was introducing his earthly ministry via a blessing, not a curse. If you go back prior to Matthew, you'll find the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter, the last verse. You'll find that the Old Testament ended in a curse. And then there was 400 years of silence. God spoke to no man. That's recorded at least. God spoke to no man. There was no revelation given to prophet. There was nothing said. And then one day Gabriel came to a little virgin and said, "Behold, thou art highly favored." And then began the messages. The word of God. Oh, how precious is the word of God. The word of God began that day, and all the messages would come. Zacharias would receive one. Simeon would get a vision. Mary would hear from the angel. Joseph would hear in a vision twice from the angel as God began to speak. And the message of the Messiah to come was there, and it was present. Oh, the curse that had ended the Old Testament. What God knew that men could not comprehend was that from the foundation of the world, God planned a better way.
Right, amen.
God planned a superior way, a way in which he could send his only begotten son, and his son would become the sacrifice for the world, the atonement for all mankind, and on the cross would become for you and I the very thing that was needed to set us free. That message was now real. That message, Jesus coming, the Son of God, being born of Mary there, we'll find this message, this beginning of Revelations, was to be only the beginning. For here we have Jesus as he begins his earthly ministry. changing it from a curse to a blessing. May I say to you today that the Old Testament and all of its work and all of its law was simply pointing to something that was better. There wasn't anything about the Mosaic law that could save you unless you could keep it. And what we find in the scripture was that none could keep the law.
Amen.
Oh, if you'd just recognize and admit today, friend, that you're not able to be good enough to meet the requirement of God's holiness. And what it takes is being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. He started his earthly ministry with this blessing. And we'll get into those blessings, but I want you to remember today that God intends to bless. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. All of these different things. Blessed are they. I read a commentary earlier this week where the man simply referred to the term blessed as happy and said that you can use the term happy in place of blessed. I want to go just a little bit farther because I believe that happiness oftentimes is built around circumstances. And circumstances can or cannot change, right? They can be altered, and in some respect we can say that there could be something that happened that would cause me to go from happy to sad, and certainly we experience that emotion. But I want to suggest to you today that what Jesus is saying is more than just happy. I believe that the very word, the term itself, the Greek term, makaros, when you begin to really understand what he meant more than happy. He meant fully satisfied.
Amen.
Now, you can be fully satisfied and still not happy.
Right,
you can be absolutely upside down in the mind and yet in your soul be satisfied. And oh, how much more rather would I be satisfied than I am to be happy. Don't get me wrong. Amen. It is a wondrous, joyful happiness that comes from being a child of God. But it ain't just happy. It's being filled by the Holy Spirit of God and fully satisfied in my soul. What Jesus was saying was, is what I'm fixing to tell you, is life-altering. It'll transform you of these characteristics that are the principal graces of a Christian life. These are the things, friend, that will fully satisfy your soul. This was going to turn their life upside down. They wasn't going to understand it in the beginning. They wasn't going to get it. As they heard these words, they were questioning in their own mind, what is it that he is talking about? But what Jesus, as he began to share with them these simple truths, what he was encouraging them to understand was, if you want to be fully satisfied, this is the way you go. This is the way you must be. Now, careful that we don't turn these things into simple works and then attain those works and account ourselves as going to heaven. I say that as a warning, but may I also say you'll never account these unless you're born again. You can't get to what Jesus was talking about except your life has already been altered, transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ. You can't do what he's fixing to suggest. May I say to you today, it's not in your flesh naturally to be poor in spirit. There's not. People don't have a problem with poor in spirit. They have a problem with pride.
Amen.
And so what Jesus was fixing to suggest was, if you're born again, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that have these other attributes. And may I say, these attributes come from God. They don't come from men. You don't receive them by simply getting good at something. We do have disciplines that we exercise as we learn these things and we grow in Christ and we become what we need to be. But may I say that the resource for which gives us the ability to become what it is he calls blessed must come from the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And apart you're, except you be saved, you have not the Spirit of Christ.
Right.
You can't be these things without the Spirit of God. You say, preacher, then that simply, or at least in part, it makes the Word of God exclusive. It does, doesn't it? Right? I'm not ashamed of that fact. I'm not ashamed of that truth. I'm not standing here with my head hung down that what Jesus is saying is there are some that won't receive this and they're going to die without this hope. Yes, that's the truth. You see, the best thing we can do is be honest about this. Listen, not every road leads to heaven. Not every road, friend, that a man walks on will get them to Christ. It's not true. Simply not true. Jesus said, I am the only way. Amen. I am the life. There's no other way to God except you come through Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't know anybody that doesn't want to be fully satisfied, that doesn't want to be blessed, that doesn't want to experience the joy and the happiness that comes from being a child of God. But may I say to you today, it comes through believing in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be blessed. To be blessed. Fully satisfied. Right? If we're not careful, we'll use the term blessed simply as a way of greeting one another, as me and the brother did earlier. I asked him how he's doing. He said, I'm blessed. Oh, but being blessed, what does it mean? What does it mean to be blessed? Because Jesus is fixing to begin these next 8 verses by saying, blessed are they. And I want you to see today, before we begin them, that being blessed, it's more than just a term that says I'm all right.
Right.
No, being blessed is I am fully satisfied. Fully satisfied. Some of the things that can come from simply being the blessed of God is happiness. Surely, happiness. If you're a child of God today, you'd have to confess that it makes us happy a great deal of the time.
Right.
But there are things that I experience in Christ that I wouldn't equate to happiness. Right? There are hard things, hard times. There are times when it seems that it's not what we would want or prefer in the flesh. And yet what Jesus is fixing to tell them within the next 10 verses is that the simple truth is that when we are in Christ, even though we mourn, blessed are you. It's going to get tough. But hang with me for just a minute. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that suffer persecution. Blessed are they. And all of these things they're saying, I can hear them in my own mind or see them in my own heart as they were hearing these words and they were thinking, what? Right. Surely he meant to say, blessed are they that get riches, or blessed are they whose cupboards are full, or blessed are they who don't have a physical affliction, or blessed are they whose family is all okay. No, he didn't say any of that. As a matter of fact, what he was talking about were things that were absolutely in their own minds hardships to endure.
Amen.
And yet what Jesus was saying was, you will be fully satisfied when you are this, poor in spirit, meek, one that mourns, the ones that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those that suffer for Christ. What he said was, is you will be fully satisfied when you are these things. You say, how in the world could this be? I know that's what they were thinking.
Right.
How could this be? What he's teaching is the opposite of common sense, right? That's what made it a paradox, is what he said was the very thing that challenged them the most. And this wasn't the only time Jesus used things of a paradoxical nature, right? Remember the time that he said, if you want life, you got to lose it.
Right.
It's hard to grasp that. It's impossible to grasp that until you're born again.
Right. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Let me look at this as we just look at the purpose of what he was trying to do. Now, I want you to remember that the voice of Christ, the teaching of Christ, it had power. The voice of God was Christ. And it was Christ who spoke, let there be light. And there was light. in his very voice was the authority to command anything he wants. I want you to understand that what we're fixing to enter into as we dive into these particular graces of a Christian life, what you're going to see is that what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded is that you will be fully satisfied when you are this. Now, here's what you're thinking. Because it's natural for you to think this. Here's what you're thinking. When I achieve this, I will become that. That is not what he is saying. He is saying, I command.
Amen.
You will be, you get where I'm going, fully satisfied if you are poor in spirit. You know what that means? At the very moment that I get myself to that place that I am poor in spirit, it'll happen. That being fully satisfied is a command that the Lord Jesus Christ has made concerning this truth.
Amen.
The sun will quit shining before this fails.
Amen.
It is opposite of your thinking. It's hard not to jump right into that first one, isn't it? But I'm still trying to use it as an example just to make sure we're on the right platform when we launch into this. Listen, what he's saying is when we are the poor in spirit, I command the blessing on you. Think about the words that he's saying. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit. And what he's fixing to tell them is both now and eternal. In every one of the next 8 principal graces that we will look at, what he is saying is blessed are they now and blessed they will be then. Both. Every one of them. We have a blessing now and we have a blessing then. In eternity and now. You see, what he's saying is that I don't have to wait to be blessed. I am blessed now.
Right. Amen.
When I get to that place in heart and mind, when I allow the Spirit of God to create in me that meekness, that poorness of spirit, that mourning in the soul, those things that are opposite of what the world says is blessed, when we get ourselves to the place that Christ truly lives in us, you will be satisfied.
Right.
Amen. Some people, all they want is to be satisfied. Let me tell you something. What you think will bring you satisfaction is likely opposite to what he's saying right here. Huh? Don't our flesh tell us, Sam, when I have X amount, I'll be all
right.
When my cupboards are full, when my barns are full, whatever it is, I'm going to be fully satisfied. And what we have found in the scripture is that is not true.
Right.
The more a man has, the more he wants it, possesses him. He becomes a slave and ends up destroyed from the lust of his own flesh. Tell me how that truly satisfies a man's soul. If I just had more of this, if I just had one more of that. And what we've learned, we know it to be true, is that satisfaction does not nor has ever come from stuff. Jesus said, blessed are they. I don't know if it rang in their ears, but it rings in mine. What he's saying, Angela, is that there will nothing stop my blessing when you meet this grace. You ask me how I'm doing and I say I'm blessed. I want you to really understand what that means.
Right.
That means I am fully satisfied. You may look at me and you say, that preacher's down. Right? He's all the time crying. You didn't get it.
Bless you.
I may be low in spirit, but I have found that's when I am satisfied. You say, I don't get it. I know. Ain't it a paradox? But it is a truth. It is a truth. And the truth is built upon not simple precepts of someone else. It is built upon the voice of the Creator who has commanded me. He has commanded that when I am poor in spirit, that's when I will be greatest satisfied. Now, some of you are wishing now you hadn't signed up for it. This seems like Jesus operates in reverse. That the greatest joy somehow comes through the hardest valleys. Some of you shaking your head and saying, yes, that is true. You see, the greatest experiences I've ever had with God is not when I was up here. It was when I was brought low that I found I was blessed. Was when I was the lowest. The importance of understanding as we dive into these what one called attitudes of blessedness. They're simply Christian graces. They're the principal graces. And they're ordered. And they're important. And they're deep in their meaning. But what Jesus was saying as the Old Testament had ended, and the voice of Christ begins to declare a new way. He begins to say to them, this new way means denying yourself. But when you do, you will be satisfied. Does anybody's mind struggle with these things? Mine does, right? I read it and my mind says, that doesn't make sense. That's what a paradox is as though a statement does not make sense, it is still true. It's still true. And you know why it's true? Because he said, blessed are they. That's a promise, you see. Our flesh don't like to be low in the spirit. Our flesh is fueled on pride. And pride leads to our own destruction every time. And yet what Jesus said was, is if you want to be fully satisfied, let me tell you how low you can go. I can see some people mentally backing out. So I'm not going to attend the next 8 services or whatever. I ain't sure I won't end to that. Blessed are they that mourn. Yes. Do you believe it? How can it be? How can it be that they will be fully satisfied? How can that be? Hang on, we're going to find out. Because Christ declared it so. And the children of God know, we know, that these principal graces, though they are contradictory to everything the human mind and psyche would say, brings happiness. What Jesus said is no, it's the opposite. What truly brings full satisfaction within a heart and mind is completely different. And he starts his sermon to these folks, the grandest of sermons He starts it off with these truths. I am blessed. Truly. But often what we mean when we say that is, I've got enough food to eat. I'm blessed. I'm not sick. I'm blessed. I got a vehicle that runs. I'm blessed. My air conditioning works. Isn't that how we are? And yet what you'll find is what Jesus relates to blessedness and to one being fully satisfied has nothing to do with stuff. Nothing. To be fully satisfied, you can be poor or rich. Let me be clear about something. There's more rich unsatisfied than there are poor. So it has nothing to do with stuff. It's just as he said, blessed are they that are meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right? Not hunger and thirst for the world, to live like the world, be like the world, sound like the world, talk like the world. No, he said, blessed are they that hunger for the holy. They shall be filled. They shall be fully satisfied. I'm going to close with this. You can go out through the history and you can read. If you ever just got about 3 years, you ain't doing nothing. Get Fox's Book of Martyrs. Right? It's about that thick. And anyway, it's just about all these people throughout history that there's a recorded set of information about their death, and each one of them died for Christ. They died for him. And what I found is just reading some of these things, it's pretty morbid stuff, right? I mean, these people are and yet not one of them wasn't satisfied. Right to the very end. Their soul was fully satisfied. You say, not possible, can't happen. We got our own Book of Martyrs. And as the Deacon Stephen was standing there and the stones were pummeling his body, he was fully satisfied. He didn't have a thought on his mind except about Jesus. See, this goes beyond your ability. What I'm saying to you today is that these are divine and holy promises that are made by the Creator Himself that assures you that the very moment you meet this principle grace, you will experience full satisfaction. I'm blessed. Not because I have anything. Nope. I am blessed because of what the Scripture says about blessedness. It's more than happy. Being fully satisfied is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Being fully satisfied is a contentment that's not based on circumstances, but is anchored in one's position in Christ. Being blessed is a hope in the eternal and the everlasting, not the temporal. Being blessed is a peace that's like a river that flows through our very soul. It's a feeling when the world says you should be empty. Being fully satisfied, it's a comfort when all the world sees is mourning. It's blessed. It's blessed. It's blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Fully satisfied, not because of the circumstances, because those will change. I'm blessed because of these things, these eight things, And I don't know that I've hit them all. I don't know I've met the mark. But I can tell you, in each one of them, when we do, we find full satisfaction. Full satisfaction. Does it make us happy? Certainly can. It can certainly bring the greatest of joy. But it's not built on circumstance, and therefore happiness really is just a byproduct of what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is being absolutely satisfied. And as we dive into those next eight things, you'll say, how can that be? But you know as well as I do, it's true, that these very things that Jesus promised, he has already proven in you, over and over, proven it in you, that your greatest satisfaction comes from the times when you have found yourself right in the middle of each of these principal graces of truth. Ask them to come and get a song. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. He even gets more personal with a couple of them. He said, blessed are you when. Making a statement, friend, that the devil can't do anything about. When I meet the conditions, when I find myself following and obeying and yielding myself to the very condition that Christ is sharing in each of these, what his authoritative command was, is you will be blessed. When? Now. Now and then. Both. Are you blessed today? Are you blessed? Are you fully satisfied in your soul? See, well, if I just had a little more of that. No. See, that's the problem. These blessings, friend, that bring full satisfaction, these are spiritual in nature. Circumstances don't drive satisfaction, not here. I don't know your heart, but I know you can be fully satisfied this morning in Christ. But you'll have to accept him. You'll have to let him be in you. The Savior he's promised to be. You cannot do this, not on your own. You cannot achieve these Christian graces on your own. But through him you can. And through this, you will be fully satisfied, both now and forever. If you'd like that today, if he's offering it to you, if simple faith has come to your heart, act on it, obey God and call on him. Stand with us as we sing.